Great to be with you this morning. Present another lesson from God's Word. I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're taking our lesson from that text again this morning. Romans chapter 12. Exciting to have visitors. I think, as I mentioned, I think you're the furthest visitors that we've had come to worship with us, and we're certainly excited about that. And pray for your safe travels as you were obviously traveling around the United States. We have found that the United States has some tremendous beauty within it, and personally, our pleasure to vacation as well out, and some great things to see here. And hope you have a good journey as you're here in the States. But Romans chapter 12, as we have spent a couple of lessons already, and there's a couple more we have to go. And this lesson today ends up being about love in Romans chapter 12. So as we read in that section, as we're studying through this to see what Paul was teaching the Romans, and this part of the book, he begins talking about their life as Christians and how they are supposed to live. And he says in verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith." And those three verses kind of summarize what we've talked about so far, that we live our life as a living sacrifice to God, that we're to live a changed life, and then we're to view our abilities soberly and walk according to our abilities. Each one of us has an ability. We're to walk according to that ability. And then this next section that we want to cover this morning is about love. One of the great and founding principles of Christianity is that of love. And we're going to see how this love is presented. It's not, as some may hear it in other times and other places, and that the kingdom is all about love. It's not only about love. There are other attributes that we need to be concerned with, but this is a very, very powerful one in our lives as Christians, and it should reign in our lives. And I think we're going to see, as Paul talks here, that is what he has to say about love. And we'll look at this passage. So the passage this morning is verses 9 and 10. And if you'll read along there in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So what I want to take a look at first of all is a couple of the definition of terms here. Sometimes King James doesn't help us much, and I know as y'all always do as well, look at the words and definitions, see what he actually means by it. And the first one I'll look at is, as we often study about, there's a lot of different loves in the Bible in Greek, but there's really one love in our world. In English language, we use love for a lot in a variety of different ways. In the Greek, it wasn't so. This love in verse 9 is the love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's where we'll go here in a minute and look at the definition of what that love actually is. But this first love in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That love will be defined by us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at that there. And we continue down, and it also says, "Be kindly affectionate." There's another type of love that we have in our world. That's a love, kindly affectionate one for another. And that's referring to a natural affection, natural love, such as one would have with family and parents, between parents and children, wives and husbands. A loving affection is there, uses some of the words that's used there. Strong's also includes a love between parents and children. Even adds into that fond of natural relatives. And that's the type of love, kindly affectionate, would bring to mind. Albert Barnes wrote, "Christians should have he also mentions about a tender affection, Albert Barnes does, between parents and children. There's a love that Christians should have similar feelings towards each other as belonging to the same family, as united in the same principles and interests. And so there we see again, be kindly affectionate for one another, And then the third love that's referenced here is brotherly love. The idea that Philadelphia and the city of Pennsylvania is named that, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. That is also used in this passage and in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And that is, like I mentioned, is that word there, and more of a camaraderie. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, as touching brotherly love, same word used here. We need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love, and that is agapeo, just the moral sense or social sense, the care for well-being. And indeed, you do it towards all brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. We'll probably reference that a little bit here in a moment. I also want to take a moment. And I think I forgot. So the first love, and I meant to follow through with this as I spoke about those words, and I got ahead of myself. Those three words in our text are all related and associated with love in our sense, and we talked about it. I also want to take a moment to notice, sandwiched in between this passage on love, lest we forget that it's not all about love and only about love. Paul makes a very profound statement. We're going to talk about this in detail as well as we go through the lesson. Abhor that which is evil. We are to love, but it's not all and only about love. We're to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. So let's remember as we talk about this, and we'll follow this, in Christianity, it's not only and all about love. Evil comes in, and we have to deal with evil. And what we see here are things on exact polar opposites. We have love and godliness. We have godliness and evil. And evil creates a division between us and God. But we're going to find also it's going to challenge love in some ways. And it will affect how we love. And then finally, I want to make a note here and a point. This is probably where King James language hurts us the most, the way it's translated. It says in this passage, preferring one another. The commentators were very consistent in that this is probably not the best word to be used here. The idea, the International Standard Version uses the term excel at showing respect for each other. So, and it says, in honor, preferring one another. The idea of honor and respect there, but excel at showing respect. Jameson Fawcett Brown, another commentator I like to use, in giving or showing honor, outdo each other. And so you see how these are not really, our idea of prefer, it doesn't really match up, I don't think, it didn't for me anyways. But it means to go before or take the lead or show an example, as Jameson Fawcett Brown mentions. Vincent Word Study says it means to go before as a guide. Albert Barnes, to go before, leading, set an example, and very consistent in those terms there. And Barnes actually noted, in showing mutual respect and honor, we are to strive to excel, not to see which could obtain the most honor, but which could confer the most or manifest the most respect. Thus, for the studious to show each other all the respect was due in various relations in life. Children shall show proper respect to parents, parents to children, servants to masters, and etc. That all striving by mutual kindness to promote the happiness of a Christian community. And how different, Albert Barnes makes a note here saying, how different this is from the spirit of the world which seeks honor upon ourselves. That's what the world will do. But Paul is commanding that we confer honor upon another. Not that we obtain it, but we give it. And so there's a different end goal there. And so that word, and we'll talk about that. So I want to make a point in the very beginning of this lesson to talk about these definitions of terms. And here are some of the ones, the excerpts I put on the presentation here. Jameson Fawcett Brown, the abbreviation here, JFB, prefer means to go before or to take the lead or show an example. And then Vincent Word Studies, VWS. And this is the only place this particular word is used, to go before as a guide. And hence we see how we come up with the phrase excel at showing respect for each other. And so here's some different translations. International Standard Version, if you got that, this is the whole verse. be devoted to each other with mutual affection, then excel at showing respect for each other. American Standard Version, in love of the brethren, be tender, affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. In the English Standard Version, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And then Jameson Fawcett Brown, in brotherly love, be affectionate to one another in giving or showing honor and outdoing each other. And so there's some different translations of that particular verse. And so as it reads a little awkward for us, as a true meaning that I think Paul intended on that verse, hopefully that helps us as we go through and talk about these scriptures, see how the importance that love has in this attitude and this personality that a person who has this kind of love that Paul talks about here, all three loves, how it fits in with Scripture and how it should fit within our lives. And as we try to apply in our lives and be the kind of Christian God wants us to be. So as we talked about love at the very, very outset here, the agape love that is mentioned, to be affectionate or benevolent to one another, goodwill wanted, expected or intended for all of mankind, that we have that kind. And let's take a look at some passages that is also used in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 19, reading along there, if you like, if you have that passage, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But also hath this world's good, but whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let us love in deed and in truth. Let's love in action and according to God's will. That's how we're supposed to love. And hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before. This trait, this attribute is so important. John says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, he says. We must love and must have love in our hearts, and we must express love in our lives. The appropriate love, and we'll talk about what that looks like. But if we lack that, it is a very dangerous thing, as John kind of references here. In 1 Peter 4:8, to love with a fervent love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 there. I'm getting the right verse. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And I think you'll note as well, this love is often translated charity by the King James writer version, if you're using that. So let's continue on. What does this love look like? How does it behave? What attributes and what should we do? What should we be to have this love? And by all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you've studied through Scripture, you know that passage is about love, and this is that agape love, G26 in your concordances, and this is the one that we're going to use to define what Paul's love is. And remember, Romans, the letter, as I've looked through it, and I've not studied in detail greatly, doesn't deal with so many congregational problems as much as 1 Corinthians does. If you look at 1 Corinthians letter, there was all kinds of fightings. There was all kinds of people trying to outdo each other. There were all kinds of church problems that Paul is directly and completely dealing with. He's trying, you guys got to get this right. And they keep messing up and making mistakes. And Paul's addressing all these mistakes. But he gets to chapter 13. He talks about the one thing they probably missed at the base of their personality, the base of their being. They probably lack this love. And so in this entire chapter, he goes through here and defines what that love should look like in our lives and in their lives. And the first thing was, no matter what good works you do in this life, if you don't have love, they are for naught. They are worthless. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men, talking about spiritual gifts and of angels, and have not love, this charity, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's useless. It's a noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, another spiritual gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could move mountains, but I lack one thing. I lack this love. What does it mean? I am nothing, it says. And in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, no matter what I give, how generous I am in helping the needy, the orphans, the widows, the poor of this world, the sick of this world, if I lack this love, it does not profit me. There is no profit in actions that lack this love. And so one thing we see from these scriptures, even those with spiritual gifts of that day, even those who had means to help others, if they lacked that love, it was useless. They were their works were of no benefit whatsoever to them because they lacked the love. They may have produced results, but they lacked the love that God wants from His children, and therefore it was worthless, it was useless, it was vain, as it turns out. So no matter what these works that you do, and it reminds us of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that calls me Lord, Jesus is saying, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say that I've done many wonderful works, cast out demons, but he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We must have this love. Now let's look at the next. So this says how important this love is. Paul explains how important it is to have this love. Let's look at the next couple of verses, 4-6. Charity, this love, suffers long, is long-suffering, is long-spirited, patiently enduring, Strong says, that forbearing. Thayer used similar terminology, a long in spirit, not to lose heart, not easily defeated. They are long-suffering, not easily defeated. This is the behavior of one who loves. And I don't know about you. I know as I've studied over my life, and as a younger man, some of these character attributes, I look at them, I'm like, well, I'm not sure what that means. We're going to go through and look at these words and kind of get an idea of what they mean for our lesson today, to help us understand what we should be, to how to meet and have this love that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long. Love is kind. The idea of extending good to others, to helping others, to act benevolently. And that's kind of tied up in the definitions we looked at already. That's what kindness is, a gentle in behavior. This is one of the attributes of one who has this love. Does not envy. And you know, if you think about this, when I read through them, I got to thinking, most of these are not characteristics that involve someone who is prideful, who is full of themselves. And if you think about that as we go through it, love does not envy, does not envious of another. Someone might be better at something than we are. We should not be envious of those things. Might have something nicer. We should not be jealous. We should not be jealous. Love will not be. Does not boast. A boastful person, a prideful person is abhorrent to God besides that. But one who loves as they should will not be boastful. Does not boast of itself. Is not puffed up. That's inflated with air to think highly of oneself. As an opposite of one who recognizes their ability, as we talked about in the previous lesson. You know, Paul said it's appropriate to recognize this is what I'm good at, but not be puffed up, not be prideful, not be boastful about it. It says, do not behave unseemly. And there's kind of a general term that could mean a lot of things, right? According to the scholars, the definition is uncourteous, inattentive to civility, improper, disgraceful, indecent. We're not to be those. We don't behave that way. We are very proper as we do things. And it comes sometimes in our language might show these things, and so, as well as our actions, as crude jokes or crude behaviors might be. Love does not do these things. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Does not want, seek for its own will to be done, but seeks the will or the good of others. Once again, it's that's part of the definition of love that we've looked at. Is not easily provoked, not easily brought to wrath, but is patient, is long-suffering, not easily provoked. You know, sometimes things happen and we are provoked where something strikes us and we know that, nope, that's not right, or we can't do that, or whatever. It's not easily. Not that we're not provoked. It's not easily provoked. thinks no evil. We're going to see at the end of this what love does do is the exact opposite. It's one, you've been around somebody who's always nitpicking, looking for something wrong with you. That's not love. That's not love if you're looking, trying to find something that could be wrong so we can attack it. That's not love. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, sometimes we may get caught with jokes and thus and laugh at somebody else's joke, but we've been warned. We should be careful about taking sin and putting it in a positive light anyway. But we certainly don't want to wish harm on our enemies. Do not rejoice in iniquity. Don't wish harm on our enemies. Don't rejoice when our enemies fall. That's not what this love is. Don't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And now he switches from the don'ts to this is what we need to be now. This is what we need to be. We need to rejoice in truth. That's God's truth. That's good righteousness. That's godliness. Rejoice in that as opposed to rejoicing in iniquity. And here he starts some of the most powerful words, I think, in defining love. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those four phrases there are so powerful. As I studied for this lesson, I was like, wow. Bears all things. Commentators that I've referenced here, keeps out resentment as ships keep out water. Bears all things. Endures without, this is Jameson Fawcett Brown says, endures without divulging the world of personal distress. Albert Barnes says, the love is disposed to hide or conceal the faults and imperfections of others, not to propagate or blazon them abroad or give them undue publicity. The idea is that I'm not just going to spread all over the world the evil that someone might have done. Now, there's as we talked about in our first passage, we got to abhor evil and we got to keep it in its right place. But the idea is we're not going out to just to divulge all these things, but keep it, as Vincent Word Study says, keeps out resentment as a ship keeps out water. Albert Barnes continues in his thought here. Love is patient, long-suffering, not soon angry, not disposed to revenge. And if this is a sense, it accounts with the expression in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long. So he ties it back to the previous word we talked about. I think maybe the best thing, and we had this term that I picked up when I was during one of the jobs I had, is going out and spreading hate and discontent. That was just something we always said. We're out spreading hate and discontent. Well, that's what this is. We don't go out to spread that around. That's not what we try to do in this life. We're not gossipers. We don't go about to spread rumors. We're going to find that in these other words here, the idea we're to be about looking good for all men. The idea of believing all things, the next word, to have faith and trust in men. You know, at some point in time, and when I hire a contractor, I say, well, I have some knowledge of him. I expect him to do his job and do it completely and do it correctly. And I have to have faith in him. I have to believe in him. Until he gives me reason to know otherwise, I have to have that confidence, and I have to let him go. And I would hire him. I'd write him his check. I'd give him the guidelines, say, this is what we need done. I have to believe. And I think that's kind of what they're talking about here. I have to have faith to know that this man is going to do what he said he can do. Now, there may come a point in time where he would fail me, and I realize that I hired the wrong contractor, and from time to time I did. I didn't make those mistakes again. Or I could take and I could train them to do what I did need done, even though they didn't understand it. Sometimes it's fixable. But on the outset, as we look at things, the prism we look through of life, we don't look for the bad in men. I think that's what he's talking about here. Once again, Albert Barnes says here, in regard to the conduct of others, there's a disposition to put the best construction on it, to look out for the best, to believe the best. Even though And at some point in time, they may prove us wrong. We must believe in the best, that they may be accurate or to good motives. They may be out to good motives, that they intend no injury. They intend no injury. That's what it seems to be saying, Paul, to be trusting of men. It's easy to do with our family. It's easy to do with friends. It's easy to do with people we know. But do we trust the people we don't know? Do we believe in the people we don't know? Or do we believe in the people who may be our enemies? And I'm not saying we throw out all previous history, because once again, we're to abhor that which is evil. But we should, to have this love, Paul says here, believes all things. This love here also hopes all things. The next phrase. Looks at the bright side. Doesn't look at the negative. You know how easy it is, the idea of the cup being half empty and the cup half full. Well, guys, there's kind of a negative attitude when you think the cup's always half empty, don't you? Instead of looking at, hey, I've got a half full cup. It's just a different perspective. That's kind of the idea. This looks on the bright side of things, or does not despair. That hopes that all will turn out well. There's a hope that matters might be explained and made clear. These are all quotes from other writers that I'm quoting from here. And Albert Barnes, again, I like the way he describes a lot of these, and I quote him a lot as well. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of social results has vanished and is compelled to believe that the conduct is not susceptible of a fair explanation. The idea that we look for the best. We don't look for the worst in someone. We look for the best in someone. Love will do this because it delights in the virtue and happiness of not will not credit anything to the contrary unless compelled to do so. So we see there always, in these passages, we always have a little bit of dividing line there. And it's the expectation. We don't look for the bad in others, is what it boils down to. We look for the good. We hope for the good. We seek for the good. We know that sometimes it won't happen. But our worldview of things is to look for good. And it says endures all things. The idea of persevering. This love doesn't just fold up and quit. Just say, I've had enough. It endures all things. The idea of persevering, bearing up under, sustaining, complaining. And sometimes and we get in a job or in a situation where we got problems, and sometimes we feel like we got to vent. We got to be careful about that. For a lot of reasons. But one of them, do we have this right attitude to endure and to do it happily, as it were? And finally, I included verse 8 in this because love never fails. It will survive through eternity. One day we will not have hope anymore because we will realize and see our salvation. We will see heaven above. We will see God in person. We'll see Jesus and the Holy Spirit in person. There will no longer be a hope. It will be attained. But love will always exist. And I think that's one thing as Paul is making a point of here. Love never fails. And he goes on to talk about some things that will end. And those things that we talk about, prophecy, the spiritual gifts, those will end. Love will not end. So I think we see that included in these ideas of love that he gives that we're supposed to do, is that we don't seek out problems. I heard someone say recently on the news, said you send the FBI in to find something bad, to find if something's done wrong. They will find something wrong. Have you ever had a police officer follow you in their car for a long time? How long do you think they'll have to follow you before they find you do something wrong in the laws of the book? I guarantee you, if he's looking and he's got something, some reason he wants to pull you over, he can follow you. If he follows you long enough, he will find you do something wrong. That's not the love God wants us to have. You know he will. He will find something that we do wrong. That's not the kind of love. Now, don't mean we overlook sin. Don't get me wrong, because we're talking about the extremes here. We're talking about love. This is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. There comes a time where we have to deal with sin and deal with what it does. But this is what love looks like. And in our passage, and as I've talked through that, love is, as he starts out, long-suffering. Love is kind. Then he goes through and says, love is not envious. He is not boastful. Love is not puffed up. Love is not disgraceful. Love is not self-seeking. Is not easily provoked. Does not presume evil. As we talked about, we showed there in the last what love does. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in righteousness. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. That's what love does. That's what love does. What a great passage to outline that there. And I should probably spend more time and just do that as a lesson in and of itself. But that's not what I chose to do today, unfortunately. And notice at the very beginning, all of what we do here, if it doesn't have love, makes no difference. It has no effect. It is vanity. It is worthless. It is useless without this love. So important in our lives to have this love and to have it sincerely. So now that since we've defined what that love is in this extended discussion of 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at the rest of the passages and see how this ties together, because I think we're going to learn just a few more things just looking at Paul's passage here in verse 9 and 10. Love without hypocrisy. We already read 1 John 3 and we've read 1 Peter 4, 8. Love in behavior and in truth. Have fervent love among yourselves. That's the command, fervent love. Not just mediocre or just normal love, fervent love, passionate love among yourselves. And then, as we mentioned, Paul sticks right in the middle of his passage about love and how we're to love each other. What does he say? We have to abhor that which is evil. Not just dislike it, not just turn our nose up at it. We're to abhor it. We abhor evil. Cleave to that which is good. Two opposites here again. Abhor evil, the exact opposite of God and godliness, but we cleave to that which is good. And we talked already in class, and mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about not being unequally yoked together with the unbeliever. And we don't have to go through that passage today, but we know that there's two opposing sides in this world. One is good, one is evil. That's what Paul mentions here. We're to abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good, which is. Sometimes it gets kind of blurry in our minds and in our life here, because if you notice in Romans chapter 1, it's not just about staying away from those things. It's how we behave in action to those things. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. After he talks about all this evil, all these evil things, he says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, all these previous evil things that I'm not going to take time to read here now, verses 28 through 31, but knowing they which commit all these evil things are worthy of death. But not only the ones that do the same, but also those that what? Take pleasure in unrighteousness. You may not be behaving this way, but if you take pleasure in them, and I can't see no more that's done any more so than in TV today. You turn the TV on and the unrighteousness that we see there is ridiculous. We need to be careful as Christians. That we make sure we abhor that which is evil and cleave that which is good. And the idea of cleaving is to be glued to, be stuck to. And we see the contrast there as we look at those couple of passages, how that should exist in our lives. So we talk about love. The Christians should do all these things, bear all things, endure all things, believe all things, hope all things, but abhor evil. So let's don't get so focused on love that we forget the place of evil in our life is to be abhorred to it, completely separated from it. And then in the next verse, be kindly affectionate. We'll close our discussion out here talking about this. This idea of being kindly affectionate. Talked about in some different versions how mutual affection or affection for one another in brotherly love. And it's the type of love that a family would be between a family, between a mother or father and child, between a husband and a wife. It's natural affection, the tender affection, the loving affection that exists between a parent and a child. That Paul commands that between us. He commands that between us. Someone else wrote, a fond of natural relatives even. There is an affection that we're to have one for another, and it relates to and compares to the love we have with our children. And we can do that because we are unified in knowledge We're unified in the scripture as a source of our knowledge and what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. If we lack the unity in the scripture, if we lack unity in truth, this love is going to be stressed, it'll be strained, it'll be almost impossible, maybe even impossible to have because there's difficulties. But we are still commanded to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love that is looking out for the care of one another. That we have the affection one for another. A parent would have affection for a child. You know, and I remember a quote from somewhere, the idea that hard times make hard men. I don't know if you've heard that before. And I know that in looking at my grandparents' life, that they were some hard men. It's hard to have a tender affection and compassion we need for each other. Sometimes because the life we live is hard and rough, but we got to remember that God commands it. God said, this is love. Paul says, this is the kind of love we're to have one for another. And it don't happen overnight. You know, as we have children, our love for our children starts from the day they was born until the day that through eternity, probably. As saints, we all come from different backgrounds. We come from different places. We didn't grow up together, did we? We're the newest members of the church here. We've only been here 2-3 months now. The Mitchells, they're family. They have that natural affection for one another. And so we all come in at different times, and it takes time to develop that. But Paul says we are to have this affection one for another that is involved in brotherly love. The camaraderie, enjoyment of being around each other and I was lucky in my family that they, at some point in time, they chose to just say, you know what? Once a year, no matter what's going on, we're going to get together. And there's a camaraderie between me and my cousins of my age group, a little bit less so for those a little older age group. But there's a camaraderie there because that one time a year we spent a week together. We learned to love and enjoy each other's company. And that's the kind of love or a semblance of that kind of love that Paul is asking for us to have here. To be kindly affectionate, one for them, to be concerned about each other. Have an affectionate love for each other. That's what he wants for us. And then finally, look at the camaraderie that in Acts chapter 2 between new converts. They met together daily. They had something in common. They just realized that their sins had been forgiven. The Messiah had come and landed and been on this earth and saved them from their sins. They had a great camaraderie. They had a great common interest together. And as I mentioned, excels in a unified environment. As we go to Ephesians chapter 4, the attitudes of unity. Let's mention those as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation with where you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are the attitudes of unity that need to be here for us to have that affection one for another. And then on the chapter in verses 12 through 16, the attributes of unity that's mentioned there. Let's continue on the last part of it, excelling at honoring each other. And I chose to go ahead and use that phrase instead of what King James uses. The commentators had a great consensus, a very, very similar consensus on what that word should read. And so excelling at honoring each other. And I see we see how that ties into love. If we're fighting, if we're embittered towards each other, we cannot excel at honoring each other. We can't do that. We can't love each other. And I kind of look at that as similar to the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Esteem others better than yourself, looking after their needs. Honor each other. Excel at honoring each other. Like I said, I kind of prefer to use that. And so we see how this passage, it just all lines up with this is what love is in the church. This is what love is among brethren. This is what love is between Christians. This is what love is between Christians who are living right. Between Christians that are doing right. Not like the first Corinthians where they had all the problems. They were struggling with this and Paul had to teach them what this looked like. But we love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, and do it sincerely, that we do abhor evil. Love does not blot out evil. It does not mask evil. It does not make it go away. but we're to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. And no doubt he threw that in there for a reason. And so many today want to look, just talk about love. But Paul didn't just talk about love. In talking about love, he talked about evil. And make sure we put evil in its proper place. And we cleave to that which is good. Have that affectionate, brotherly love for one another, like a parent would a child. And excel at honoring each other. When this breaks down, I think we see the Christian life breaks down. When this breaks down, the church breaks down and has to be repaired. But what a great message Paul gave for us here. I'm so glad for me as I studied through this and I studied for this particular lesson. I kind of knew in my mind that this section of scripture about love, and the more I studied, the more I learned about it, I realized how powerful this message was and how powerful it is in our lives, what effect it can have and should have in our lives, that we have the love that Paul taught his the Romans and wants us to have. And so in his lesson that Paul's teaching here, that we walk according to our calling, and our calling is that we walk in love for each other. And that's what he's taught us here. As you see, the next lesson, we'll talk about being fervent in spirit, having that passion and that drive and that love for serving God versus one that is slothful. That will be our next lesson. And I hope you find the lesson this morning about love to be beneficial. And of course, the guys will. If you have any questions about the lesson or thoughts or concerns, I encourage you to mention those and talk about those. Like I mentioned, it's a very, very powerful lesson Paul gives us on how we behave between ourselves and the world. This is not just among Christians. That's not just among the church. But I think you see this as the overriding attitude that should also prevail in our experience in the world itself. And so, what's a great lesson for us? If you've not been baptized, you've not accessed the love of God that He's shown us, that we can have our sins forgiven. The greatest love He's shown. A man gave His life so we could have forgiveness of our sin. That man was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He gave His life so our sins can be forgiven. You be baptized this morning. You had them sins washed away and access the blood of Christ as it was shed on the cross. And as you're buried in the baptismal of the water of baptism, you rise up and walk in newness of life, as we talked about in Bible class. And if you've done that and stumbled along the way and erred in your life and it's a public nature and you need the prayers of the saints, we offer this time to make your request known as we stand and as we sing.